We'll talk about, for this conference, is on the Holy Spirit and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Whenever we attend Sunday Mass, we say the Creed together. And we say, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. Now, we say those words every Sunday, but have we ever looked into exactly what those words mean? First of all, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, before Vatican II, you used to call it the Holy Ghost. Anybody remember calling the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost? People say, Father, why did they change that? And one lady once asked Father Ken Roberts why they kept changing names, like from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, we used to call the Holy Spirit a dove, and now we call him a parakeet. And he says, no, we don't do that. We call him the paraclete. The paraclete. There's a big difference in those words. And how I explain the difference between Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Ghost came from the German word Geist for Spirit, whereas Spiritus is Latin. So to say Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is saying the exact same thing, but the Holy Ghost comes from the German and the Holy Spirit comes from the Latin. So either one is acceptable. You can use whichever one you feel most comfortable with. And I think also around that time, a lot of Hollywood and TV shows were coming out with like Casper the Friendly Ghost and things like that. And so they didn't want to confuse the kids and the children, so they referred to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. So we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third divine person of the Blessed Trinity. The Creed says He is the Lord and the giver of life. He's Lord. Just as the Father is Lord and Christ is Lord and the Spirit is Lord. In fact, every time we attend Mass, we say, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. The first Lord is for God the Father. Then we say, Christ have mercy for Jesus, and then Lord have mercy for the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we don't even think that we're praying to each person of the Blessed Trinity when we say that little prayer at the beginning of Mass. Lord have mercy, the Father. Christ have mercy, the Son. Lord have mercy, the Holy Spirit. So we call Him the Lord and the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. Go back to the book of Genesis. It says in the book of Genesis that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then life was created. So He's the giver of life. And we know that when the Holy Spirit hovered over our Blessed Mother, life became incarnate within her. Namely, Jesus, the Son of God, became incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He is truly the Lord and the giver of life, the giver of our supernatural life that comes to us in baptism. When a child is baptized, they receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive sanctifying grace. And this transforms us from a state of original sin into a state of sanctifying grace or into a state of divine life. That's why the Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. Then we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now we have to think about the Blessed Trinity just for a moment and think about the fact that there's only one God and yet three divine persons in one God. One essence, one being, one nature in God, and yet three persons. Frank Schied, author of Theology for Beginners, says that a nature is what something is, a person is who something is who someone is. So God is one God, one being, one nature, but He is three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God really is a family. One God, three divine persons. And the Church teaches us that from all eternity, the Father generates the Son, or the Father begets the Son. We say Jesus is begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. That He is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He is begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. So we have the eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is eternally generated from the Father. That there was never a time when God the Son did not exist. God the Father eternally generated the Son. Now the amazing thing is that the love between the Father and the Son is a divine person. So the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is love. The love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father eternally begets the Holy Spirit. And in theology, they call that word spirate. So the Father and the Son together, their love for each other is the Holy Spirit, and we're called proceeds the Holy Spirit or spirates the Holy Spirit. St. Maximilian Kolbe called the Holy Spirit the eternal and uncreated Immaculate Conception. The love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. When we think about the Blessed Trinity, it boggles our mind to try to even imagine this great mystery of the Blessed Trinity. The Father eternally generating the Son eternally being generated from the Father, and their love for each other is a divine person, is the Holy Spirit. Now, this is reflected in our own human families. When the love of husband and wife come together, they bring forth a new life, which is a child. And Bishop Sheen once said that every time you look at a child, you see the visible incarnation of love. The incarnation of love between husband and wife brings forth a new life, a child. Now, with the Holy Spirit, there was never a time when the Holy Spirit did not exist. He always existed, just as God the Son always existed, and just as God the Father always existed. So try to picture in your mind God the Father eternally generating the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And then we can have some little idea of the Blessed Trinity, that the Trinity is really a family of love. One God, one essence, one being, but three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Then we say, with the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. So we adore the Holy Spirit as much as we adore the Father and the Son. Oftentimes, He's been called the forgotten Paraclete because we think so much about Jesus and so much about our Heavenly Father. In fact, the entire liturgy is offered to God the Father, and we pray the Lord's Prayer often when we call God our Father, and we have many prayers to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit sometimes is neglected. And that's why Pope John Paul II has designed this year, 1998, to be the year of the Holy Spirit. So 1998, we are now in this incredible year. We're so privileged to be living at this time in the history of the Church when we're approaching the third millennium. I mean, how many people have the great privilege to be living at the end of a millennium? 1998 is upon us. Last year was the year of Jesus Christ. Next year will be the year of God the Father. Then the great Jubilee year of the year 2000 will be a year in which we honor all divine persons, the Blessed Trinity, one God, three divine persons. And so this year we focus and try to increase our devotion and love to the Holy Spirit, who we worship as God, and we glorify Him as God. And then we say in the Creed that He has spoken through the prophets. This is now the action of the Holy Spirit in the world, that the Holy Spirit inspired and spoke through the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, to preach God's word to His people. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon the church at Pentecost and transformed those apostles into extraordinary messengers of the gospel. And also the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of sacred scripture. The writers of the Old Testament and the writers of the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is the work, this is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Church. Oftentimes we call God our Creator, God the Father our Creator, God the Son our Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit our Sanctifier. Now, the work that's done by the Blessed Trinity is done by all persons of the Blessed Trinity. However, we appropriate and give certain attributes to each of the divine persons. God the Father we attribute creating, God the Son redeeming, and God the Holy Spirit sanctifying. So how does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? First of all, through baptism. When we're baptized, the Holy Spirit comes into our soul. Original sin is washed away, it's taken away, and we become temples of God and temples of the Holy Spirit. That's what St. Paul said when he told the Corinthians in chapter 3. He said, "Do you not realize that you have become temples of the Holy Spirit?" So every one of us shares in the divine life of the Blessed Trinity when we're baptized. The Holy Spirit takes up his residence within our soul, so we become temples of God and temples of His Spirit. Then in confirmation, we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And confirmation gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Baptism begins the divine life within us. Confirmation perfects the divine life within us. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us in confirmation to be apostles and witnesses and soldiers for Christ. And then in confession, in the sacrament of reconciliation, the Holy Spirit again forgives our sins through Christ and through the priest. Notice what the priest says in the prayer of absolution. God the Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of His Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that takes away our sins and sanctifies us in confession. See, we're given the Holy Spirit, the divine life, in baptism. If we commit a mortal sin, a serious sin, we lose the Holy Spirit within our soul. That's what a mortal sin means. It kills the life of grace within our soul. And we need to repent. And once we receive confession, that sacrament, then we're restored to the grace of God. And sanctifying grace again dwells within our soul. And so the Spirit again dwells within us after we repent and confess our sin and receive absolution. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to have our sins forgiven in confession by the power of Jesus. But then the Holy Spirit is restored to us in that confession as well and takes up His residence again within our soul. So we again become temples of God and temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has many different names. The Advocate is one. An advocate is somebody who pleads your case. Like if you go into a courtroom, you want to have a good advocate, a good lawyer. That's what it means, that the Holy Spirit is our lawyer, our advocate, who pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Consoler, the Spirit of Love, the Spirit of Peace, the Spirit of Joy, and the Spirit of Consolation. The booklet that I gave you earlier today is called The Holy Ghost, Our Greatest Friend. And the reason why it's called that is because the Holy Spirit is within us, in our souls. We always have the Holy Spirit within us. And Father O'Sullivan, who wrote that book, says we, of course, should come to adore Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament as often as we can. But oftentimes we can't get to the church if we're driving in our car, if we're on the highway, if we're at your house. But he says you can adore God the Holy Spirit in your soul. To realize that if you're in the state of grace, God dwells within you. The Holy Spirit is within you. And you can always go into the little house of your soul, into the little church of your soul, and adore the Blessed Trinity. Adore the Holy Spirit within your soul. He is our greatest friend because He's always with us in sanctifying grace. He becomes our divine guest at baptism, and He remains with us provided we are in His grace and have the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity within our souls. So every one of us has become a living tabernacle, a living tabernacle, a temple of God the Holy Spirit. But what can we do to grow in our devotion and love for the Holy Spirit? A couple suggestions. First of all, I'd encourage you to get out your catechism, whether it be your old Baltimore catechism that you might still have, or maybe your brand new catechism, the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, and read the section on the Holy Spirit. It's not that long, but perhaps this year, since it's the year of the Holy Spirit, read that chapter, that section about the Holy Spirit. Second, study and learn the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Meditate upon them and try to have them grow within your life. There are 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, 4 of them for the intellect and 3 to strengthen the will. There's the gift of wisdom, the gift of understanding, knowledge, and counsel. And to strengthen the will, the gift of fortitude, fear of the Lord, and piety. And we as Catholics during this year should study and read those gifts of the Holy Spirit and try to grow in those gifts. Also, there's 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. See, fruits are things that are produced in the soul of a person in a state of grace. So there's 12 fruits. Just like when you look at a tree, if there's oranges or apples on that tree, you can tell it's a good, healthy tree. The same thing in our lives. If we have these gifts or these fruits of the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit is within us and working within us. And these fruits are charity, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, humility, fidelity, modesty, continence, and chastity. These are those fruits, these apples and oranges that will be produced within our soul in the person who's in the Holy Spirit and who has the Holy Spirit within them. Next, I encourage you to read that little booklet, The Holy Ghost, Our Greatest Friend. It's an outstanding booklet which summarizes all that we're talking about today about the Holy Spirit. If you want a more in-depth treatment, you should read a book called The Sanctifier by Father Martinez. It's put out by the Daughters of St. Paul. It's a much thicker book, but in that is a whole chapter about every one of the gifts and every one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Next, I encourage you to make a novena to the Holy Spirit during the time when the Church is making its novena, which is the 9 days between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost. The apostles and the Blessed Mother were the first ones to make a novena, and that was after Jesus ascended to heaven. They went back to the upper room and they prayed for 9 days. And after 9 days, the Holy Spirit came down upon them at Pentecost, the birthday of the Catholic Church. And so I encourage you that in the back of the booklet I gave you, there are many prayers and litanies to the Holy Spirit. Just remember, on Ascension Thursday, start your novena. And join your prayers to the Blessed Mother and to the apostles who are now in heaven interceding for us. And then pray for 9 days, any prayer to the Holy Spirit, so that on Pentecost there'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life as well. Next, think about your confirmation. Think back on how old you were when you were confirmed. What grade were you in? What saint did you take as your confirmation saint? Oftentimes we forget these important things. So one of your assignments after this retreat is to go home and look up the date of your confirmation. In fact, my last parish, I had the kids look up the date of their baptism. And this is a parish where I mentioned we had like thousands of kids in the parish. And I said, next Sunday when you come to church, if you tell me the date of your baptism, I'll give you a quarter. Well, people got really worried that I was going to lose hundreds of dollars. So that week, they came up to me and said, Father, here's a roll of quarters for you. Here's a roll of quarters. And so after the next Sunday, on the way out of church, all the kids were telling me their baptismal day, like March 25th and April 2nd. And I give them a quarter, give them a quarter. And I must have given out hundreds of quarters. And I still made $75 on that homily. So whenever I run low on funds, I'll use that particular homily again. So I encourage you to look up the date of your confirmation, find out when it was, maybe find out the bishop who confirmed you. And then think about the saint that you picked. What saint was it? Was it Saint Bernadette? Was it Saint Teresa the Little Flower? Was it Big Saint Teresa of Avila? Was it Saint Catherine of Siena? Saint Catherine Labouré? Was it the Blessed Mother? Was it Maria Goretti? Think about the saint that you took, and then I encourage you during this year to read a biography about that saint. Maybe it was Saint Monica. We'll get a book on Monica and read about her. If it was Bernadette, read about Lourdes and about Saint Bernadette. This is one way in which we can develop an appreciation for our confirmation, because the Holy Father said that this year, besides dwelling upon the Holy Spirit, we should think about the sacrament of confirmation. Next, learn the virtue of hope and try to say it every day, because the Holy Father has said that this year is the virtue he wants us to focus on is the virtue of hope. The person of the Holy Spirit, the sacrament of confirmation, and the virtue of hope. And the prayer, the act of hope, goes like this. Oh my God, relying on your infinite goodness and promises, I hope to obtain pardon of my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting, through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Redeemer. So it's very easy to memorize, and we should be praying it every day during this year. Now there's two extremes on the other side of hope. One is despair, and the other is presumption. Now we don't want to fall into either of those extremes. Despair is why people commit suicide, because they fall into despair, where they see no hope. To combat that, we need the virtue of hope. On the opposite extreme is what we call the sin of presumption. And that's when we say, well, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll be saved no matter what I do. Despair is that I'll be lost no matter what I do. Okay, you see the difference. Despair is that there's nothing I can do to obtain salvation. And presumption is there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. What we as Christians want is the virtue of hope, which is in the middle, where we pray and we look forward to eternal life with God. Next, because the virtue of hope leads us to heaven, in fact, hope is what we need on earth, because once you get to heaven, you won't need hope anymore, because when you see God face to face, you won't need any of the virtue of hope. In fact, you won't need faith either, because faith is just for this world. Faith and hope will end in heaven, but what will last is love. So we need the virtue of hope to help us to get to heaven and to help us to fight the sin of presumption or the sin of despair. So I encourage you during this year to read a book or two about our eternal destination, which is heaven. Okay, that's where all of us are aiming to go. And the two books I'd like to recommend are both by Peter Kreeft. I know some of you mentioned his name earlier today. One of them is called Heaven, the Heart's Deepest Longing. And the other one is Everything You Always Wanted to Know About Heaven, But Were Afraid to Ask. Okay? And you can get those from your store, Ellen's store, right? So they're both excellent books, because since hope's objective is heaven, we should really read and study about our eternal destination. Next, the Holy Father says, focus on Mary as spouse of the Holy Spirit. Mary has a unique relationship to each person of the Blessed Trinity. She's daughter of God the Father, she's spouse of the Holy Spirit, and she's mother of God the Son. So during this year of the Holy Spirit, think about Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit as spouse. She's the perfect image of the Holy Spirit. She's the mirror of the Holy Spirit. If you want to see what the Holy Spirit looks like in bodily form, look at a beautiful image of our Blessed Mother. And there you'll see the special presence of the Holy Spirit within her soul. Because if you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit, how much more so is she temple of the Holy Spirit? And lastly, participate in the new evangelization. The Holy Father has mentioned many times that the new evangelization is the work of Mary and the Holy Spirit together. And so all of us are called to participate in the new evangelization, to bring the love of Jesus Christ to everyone that we meet. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of our Blessed Mother to do this. So I encourage you to become active in some apostolate, whether it be your Ladies Auxiliary, the Knights of Columbus, or teaching religious education, or doing pro-life work, or being involved with the Legion of Mary. Pick something during this year and participate in the new evangelization, because that's what the Holy Father wants us to do. He wants the Holy Spirit to inspire us and to enlighten us so we may go forth as apostles and evangelizers to usher in the year 2000. God bless you. So our topic this morning is the Holy Rosary and how to pray a devout rosary. You know, the rosary really is like a pocket New Testament. You know, you can't always carry your Bible with you, but you can always carry your rosary in your pocket. Whenever we say the rosary, it's like meditating upon the heart of the New Testament. I call the rosary my New Testament cliff notes. Remember college days and you had to read Great Expectations or something really thick? You get out those cliff notes and it gives you the gist of what the book is all about, whether it be Gone with the Wind or some other classic. So the rosary is our New Testament cliff notes. If you just want to get to the heart of the New Testament, then we can pray the rosary. Now, it should not replace the reading of sacred scripture, just like I'm sure none of us ever just used the cliff notes to replace the big book, right? We used it as a means to refresh our memory on what we had already read in the large volume. So the rosary is the same way, that after we have studied and read the New Testament, we can meditate upon the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord by praying the rosary. So the rosary truly is a pocket New Testament or a pocket Bible. I also consider the rosary to be like a pocket catechism, that whenever we're praying the rosary, we're actually learning the truths of our Catholic faith. The truths that are contained in the Apostles' Creed, in the Our Father, in the Hail Mary, and in the mysteries of the Rosary, and meditating upon really the most important events in the life of our Lord and the Blessed Mother. I know many people that actually say all 15 decades of the Rosary every day because they want to meditate upon the entire life of Christ from His conception, His birth, through the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, His ascension, and then when He sent the Holy Spirit, and then received Our Lady back up into heaven, and then crowned her as Queen of Heaven and Earth. So there are many people who actually want to get the whole life of Christ every day, and they say all 15 decades. Now, we might not be able to do that, but we should at least say a decade a day. Remember, a decade a day keeps the devil away. Probably heard that. I think I might have mentioned last time I was here that I saw a T-shirt at a religious goods store, and it said, call your mother, pray the rosary, your blessed mother hasn't heard from you in decades. Pretty cute. So perhaps at least say a decade a day, and if possible, try to say five of the mysteries. Maybe, you know, one day choose the sorrowful, one day the glorious, one day the joyful. And the Church has it broken up for us that usually on Mondays we say the joyful mysteries, Tuesday the sorrowful mysteries, Wednesday the glorious, Thursday joyful, Friday sorrowful because of Good Friday, Saturday glorious, and then Sunday, it depends on the time of year. If it's during Advent, it's a joyful. If it's during Lent, you say the sorrowful on Sundays. If it's during the rest of the year, you say the glorious on Sundays. What I've preferred, though, is that during Lent, for the 40 days of Lent, say the sorrowful mysteries every day. You know, God will forgive you for not saying the joyful and the glorious just for those 40 days. But if you meditate every day upon the sorrowful mysteries, Lent will remain foremost in your mind. The passion, the sufferings, and death of our Lord will remain present in your mind if you say the sorrowful every day during Lent. Also, you should say the joyful mysteries every day during Advent. Between the beginning of December and Christmas, say the joyful mysteries every day. And then after Pentecost, during the time when the church is celebrating the resurrection, say the glorious every day during that time, from the time of the resurrection until Ascension Thursday, actually until Pentecost, really. And then we go back to ordinary time. So this is one way in which we can really make the rosary seasonal and can help us to meditate upon the life of our Lord. Now, Father Ken Roberts says, whenever we say the rosary, we should, during the joyful mysteries, ask Mary, how did it feel to experience those mysteries? And then during the sorrowful mysteries, ask Jesus, how did it feel to go through that suffering and death? And then the glorious mysteries, we would say early church, early Christians, how did it feel to experience the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord? And he says it takes 10 Hail Marys to get into the mystery. People say, why is it, you know, one Our Father and 10 Hail Marys? Doesn't that mean we're praying to Mary 10 times as much as we're praying to God? Not at all. That's like somebody saying, well, why are all the holy days all in honor of Mary? I said, that's because we have 52 holy days in honor of Jesus, namely every single Sunday is a holy day in honor of Jesus. We only have, you know, 5 or 6 in honor of Mary. So the rosary is valuable because while we're saying those Hail Marys, that's just the background music. We're actually meditating upon the life of Christ. The rosary really is Christocentric. People think it's a Marian prayer, and it is, but it's a Marian Christ-centered prayer. Whenever we sing the rosary, we're really focused upon the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, 12 of the mysteries are focused on Jesus, from his conception through the presentation in the temple, and then his birth, and all the other mysteries are focused on Jesus. The Holy Spirit we think about during Pentecost, and we think about Mary at the Assumption and the coronation. But 12 out of 15 of the decades are really focused on the life of Christ. So never let it be said that the rosary is all just focused on Mary and not on Jesus. Let your brothers and sisters of other faiths know that we're really meditating upon the life of Jesus, his joys, his sorrows, and his glories. So Father Robert says, when you're meditating upon the rosary during those joyful mysteries, for example, the Annunciation, say, Mary, how does it feel to have the angel Gabriel come to you and say, are you willing to give birth to the Son of God? And then meditate upon how that must have felt for the Blessed Mother. And then do that through all the joyful mysteries. Mary, what did it feel like to have to get up and to travel all that way to visit your cousin Elizabeth? Or what did it feel like to give birth to Jesus in that manger in Bethlehem when there was no room at the inn? I always tell people I'm very happy that there was no room at the inn, because they would have had to change the names of the song from Away in the Manger. If there was room at the hotel, they had to sing Away at the Marriott or something like that. They couldn't sing Away in the Manger and all these good songs about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. So then when we get to the sorrowful mysteries, we think, Jesus, what did it feel like to sweat blood in the agony in the garden? How did it feel to sweat blood? How did it feel to be scourged? How did it feel to be crowned with thorns? Because it takes 10 Hail Marys to really enter into that mystery and to pray with the heart. That's why I like the rosary, because it's not only a prayer of the mind when we're using our imagination to enter in to the mystery and actually place ourselves at the foot of the cross or at the manger or on the Via Dolorosa. But not only is it a prayer of the mind, but it's a prayer of the heart. And every time we pray the rosary, we should be praying with our heart. And it's also a prayer with our lips, because when we say it in public, we're praying with our lips and praising God that way. But it's also praying with our hand. And many of the good Christian and Catholic psychologists and psychologists tell us that whenever we say the rosary, it's good therapy. Did you know that? Just like weaving or knitting, it gets out tension and stress. So So the rosary is a tremendous way to pray, not only with your mind, with your lips, and with your heart, but also with your fingers. And it can reduce levels of stress and anxiety and worry just by praying the rosary and moving those beads. So it's been shown by many outstanding Catholic doctors to be very beneficial that way. So then in the Glorious Mysteries, we ask the early Christians, how did it feel when you found out that Jesus had risen from the dead? How did it feel when he ascended into heaven? How did it feel when the Holy Spirit came down upon you at Pentecost? And when Mary was taken up into heaven, and to know that Mary was crowned as the Queen of heaven and earth. So this is one way in which we can gain a deeper understanding of the rosary and really meditate upon the life of Jesus and his Blessed Mother. The rosary is such a powerful prayer because it contains not only meditating upon Scripture, but the actual saying of those beautiful prayers, namely, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Fatima Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the Hail Holy Queen. And those prayers are really the most powerful prayers that we have in the Church. Well, why is the Our Father powerful? It's because Jesus himself taught us the Our Father. And it's the perfect prayer because it was taught by our Lord and Savior himself. And that Our Father is really the model for all prayers, calling God our Heavenly Father, acknowledging his greatness, asking him to help us and to forgive our sins, and asking him to keep us strong so we're not tempted. And then we pray the Hail Mary, which the most part of it is also found in Scripture. Not only is the Our Father in Scripture, but the first part of the Hail Mary is also found in Scripture. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. That was said by the angel Gabriel. And he said, blessed are you among women. Elizabeth also said that, blessed are you among women. And then Elizabeth added, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then the Church adds that holy name of Jesus. And then the early Christians devised a prayer to our Blessed Mother. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. That was one of the prayers in the early centuries of the Church, asking Mary, who truly is the Mother of God, because Jesus, her Son, is God, asking her to intercede for us, to pray for us now and at the hour of our death. The two times when we need prayers the most, right now and at the hour of our death. You know, we don't need prayers for yesterday, and we really don't need prayers for tomorrow, because that's all in the future. We just need it for the present moment and at the hour of our death. So every time you say the rosary, 50 times you are storing up for yourselves treasure in heaven, as well as treasure at the hour of your death and right now. Because really the present moment is all that counts, is that we love God right now. We're sorry for the sins of the past. We pray to stay close to God in the future. But right now is when we need God's grace, now and at the hour of our death. And they say that on a person's deathbed, that's when Satan really pulls out all the stops and tries to, you know, that's their last, Satan's last ditch effort to get somebody to despair and to lose hope in God's love and mercy. That's why during life, you have to store up many graces for the hour of our death. We never know when that will be. Certainly Bishop Keating did not know that he would die so suddenly. None of us will know when we will die. So we have to pray, and I'm sure the bishop's prayers all those years did prepare him for the time when he would meet God so suddenly, because he was truly a saintly man, and we know he's up in heaven interceding for us right now, truly a very holy bishop. And so he did pray the rosary every day as well, and we should too. So we say, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. So the rosary is a little pocket catechism. It's a pocket New Testament. It's a miniature life of Christ. It's also a school for sanctity. Because when we're meditating upon the mysteries, we're praying for the virtues. We're praying, for example, in the first joyful mystery, for humility. And in the second one, for love of neighbor, when we meditate upon Mary visiting Elizabeth. And we meditate upon the birth of our Lord, and we pray for the virtue of poverty, to be poor in spirit, or pray for obedience at the presentation, or for joy in finding Jesus in the finding in the temple. So no matter which mystery we're meditating upon, we can be praying for a particular virtue: faith, hope, charity, patience, perseverance, the grace of a happy death, an increase in love for God. So no matter which mystery we're praying, there is a virtue attached, and we should pray for that virtue whenever we say the rosary. Now we know that the Blessed Mother wants us to pray the rosary because of her actions when she has appeared in the apparitions. And there's a saying, actions speak louder than words. When Mary appeared in 1858 to Bernadette, you know where the rosary was? Over her arm, over her elbow. That was 1858. And she told Bernadette, when she appeared 18 times to her, pray the rosary and do penance for the conversion of sinners. 1917, Mary appeared at Fatima. Guess where the rosary was then? In her hand. It moved from her arm to her hand. And again, she said, pray the rosary every day. Well, then, Mary appeared in Borang, Belgium, 1932 and 1933. Guess where the rosary was then? In her fingertips. So from 1858 to 1917 to 1932, it was moving more and more, as if to tell us the times are getting a little bit more desperate. We need to be praying more. We need to say our rosary every day. So by Our Lady's actions, she showed us that actions speak louder than words, and that she wants us to say the rosary every day. In fact, even when Our Lady appeared to those children in Borang, Belgium, out of those 33 apparitions, most of the time when Our Lady appeared, the children fell to their knees and began praying the rosary. Afterwards, the theologians asked them, why did you so suddenly start saying the rosary? You know what they said? They said, the Blessed Mother forced us to say the rosary. They had no choice. The rosary is perhaps the greatest of all the sacramentals of Our Lady. The popes have written 503 papal encyclicals just about the rosary, more than any other topic. And that's from the years 1402 to today. 503 papal encyclicals. The feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary is October 7th, and that was because on October 7th, 1571, the Catholics won a great naval battle against the Turks called the Battle of Lepanto. And this was when Don Juan of Austria, the Catholic from Austria, led the papal fleet and led the Christian fleet against the Muslims, who were at that time were overriding Europe and destroying the Christian faith and burning churches and destroying churches and capturing the Holy Land. So this was the crucial battle. If the Christians lost this battle, all of Europe would have become Muslim and the Catholic faith would have been stamped out. So everything hinged upon this Battle of Lepanto. Well, the battle started at 11:30 in the morning and the Christians were outnumbered. And before and during this battle, the Pope had sent messages to all over Christendom to ask for the praying of the rosary, that the Christians would not lose this battle. During the battle, which lasted for about 6 hours, all of a sudden the wind changed, which gave the Christians military advantage. They were able to get the main ship of the Turks and capture and win that particular battle. And so it was really the greatest military battle in the history of Christendom, and it saved all of Europe from becoming Muslim. And out of thanksgiving to our Blessed Mother for the great battle, Pope Pius V declared that that day would be the feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary. So October 7th is the feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary because of the papal battle at Lepanto. Actually, you might have heard of the Siege of Vienna in the year 1683. This is when 65,000 Polish soldiers went from Poland to Vienna praying the rosary the whole time on horseback. And when they got there, they found that there were 250,000 Turks had taken over Vienna. And it was John Sobieski, the Catholic king of Poland, who led the battle. And he said, the words I want on your lips when you're fighting is the words of Jesus and Mary. this was such an important battle, again, to preserve Europe from being overtaken by the Turks, and to have, would have Christianity perhaps would have been stamped out if they had won that battle. But with 65,000 men, John Sobieski won that battle against 250,000 Turks, because they believed, and we know that our Lord and the Blessed Mother were on our side to preserve the Catholic faith and preserve the Christian faith in Europe. The popes have written beautiful things about the Rosary. In fact, Pope Leo XIII, who was the pope at the end of the last century, wrote 16 encyclicals just on the Rosary. He called the Rosary a remedy for all our evils of today's society and the root of all our blessings. He said that among the many ways of praying, there is none more excellent than praying the Rosary. You might have heard of St. Pius X. He said, "Give me 1 million families to say the Rosary every day, and the entire world would be saved." He said, "Love the Rosary and pray it often." The Pope after him was Benedict XV. He was the Pope during World War I. He said 15 decades of the Rosary every single day, even as the Pope. And of course, they're much busier, more busier than me and probably all of us put together. And yet, he was able to say 15 decades of the Rosary every day. The next Pope was Pius XI. He used to give the Rosary as wedding gifts for every couple he married at the Vatican. After him was Pope Pius XII. I'm sure some of you remember that outstanding Pope Pius XII. He also prayed 15 decades of the Rosary every single day. You remember Pope John XXIII, one of the most lovable popes of history, spoke out 38 times on the importance of the Rosary during his 5 years as Pope. He also prayed the 15 decades of the Rosary every single day. Pope Paul VI, wrote many encyclicals, including devotion on about the Blessed Mother. He asked every Catholic to pray the Rosary every day for world peace. And even though Pope John Paul I was only Pope for 33 days, during that time that he was Pope, he also encouraged the praying of the Rosary for world peace. Well, now we're down to John Paul II. He has said, "The Rosary is my favorite prayer." And the Pope has given out literally hundreds of thousands of rosaries. Whenever somebody meets the Holy Father, he gives them a rosary. He blesses it and gives them a special gift of the rosary. And I believe the Pope is sort of sneaky that way, because there's a saying that whenever you make a rosary or give somebody a rosary, whenever they pray that rosary, you get a special grace. You get a special blessing. So the Pope wants 100,000 or 1 million blessings, which I'm sure he's been given. Also, I've been told by certain priests or bishops that when they've gone to meet with the Pope, he gives them a rosary as well. And on one occasion, a bishop went to see the Holy Father, and he was complaining about all the problems in his diocese and what should he do about it. And the Pope reached into the drawer and gave him a rosary and said, "This will solve all of your problems." And the bishop, I guess, wrote an article and mentioned that during after he came back from seeing the Holy Father. But I remember one cute story. There was a dance over in Ireland, and there was this lovely vision in red over on the other side of the room. And this fellow had been drinking quite a bit, so he walked over to this lovely vision in red and said, "Madame, can I have the next dance?" And this person said, "Well, I can't dance for three reasons. First, I don't know how to dance. Second, this is not dance music. And third, I'm the Bishop of Galway." So apparently the other fellow had been drinking a little too much. So there was one of my favorite rosary stories, which I didn't tell you last time. I told you a couple rosary stories, and I remembered which ones where they were, luckily, so I don't repeat them. But one of them was about Bartolo Longo. Some of you might have read about him in Modern Saints book. He was born in 1841, and he went to the University of Naples. And but then when he attended the university, he lost his Catholic faith, and he began to be involved in the occult and even in Satanism. And he became a Satanist and was ordained a high priest in the Church of Satan. Well, there was a friend of his named Vincent who prayed the rosary for him every day. And through Vincent's prayers every day for years, eventually Bartolo Longo began to be pulled out of the satanic cult and even came back to the Catholic faith, went back to confession, back to the sacraments, and he began to live a holy life. But he often had despair because he had sold his soul to the devil, and so he figured he could never be saved. And one day he was such in a state of despair, the Blessed Mother herself appeared to him and said, if you wish to be saved, pray your rosary every day and spread devotion to the rosary. And then, after this vision from the Blessed Mother, he did just that. He began praying the rosary every day, and he even established a shrine in Pompeii, Italy, which right now is a national shrine of Our Lady of the Rosary in Pompeii, Italy. Well, he died in the year of 1872, and actually he died in 1926 at about 80 years of age, a very holy man. And Pope John Paul II beatified him in 1980. So here we have, I think, the only former satanic high priest who is now a beatified person in the Catholic Church. And he attributed his conversion to the rosary prayed by his friend Vincent, and he attributed his salvation to Jesus and the prayers that came from the Blessed Mother and the praying of the rosary. And my own grandmother, you know, she prayed about 10 rosaries every day. She died at the age of 93, about 10 years ago. She was deaf. She was mostly blind. She could no longer read. She could no longer watch TV. All she could do was say the rosary every day. And she said about 10 rosaries a day. So I say that's the only reason why I ever became a priest, is because of the prayers of my grandmother, because she was such a saintly person. You know, there's a story of Queen Blanche of France who wanted a son, a good holy son that would be able to rule France. And she prayed every day and said the rosary every day that God would bless her with a son that would be a good Christian king. And not long after she began praying, she conceived and bore a son who became King Louis IX of France. Now we call him St. Louis, St. Louis IX. He's the one who established that beautiful chapel, Saint-Chapelle, over in Paris to hold the relics of the True Cross. He helped to build Notre Dame. He even went to fight in the Crusades to safeguard the Catholic faith. So perhaps the greatest Christian king in history was really the response of Our Lady's after Queen Blanche had prayed the rosary for so often. You know, some of you have heard of Padre Pio. Padre Pio was once asked how many rosaries he had said that day. Somebody said, did you say like, you know, 5 rosaries? He said, no, I said more than that. They said, well, how many did you say? He said, said today so far I've said 160 rosaries. Can you imagine that? So I figured it out. He could bilocate. Okay? So he could be at two places at once, so he could get both rosaries going at the same time. St. Francis de Sales, really the patron of your parish, said that when he was 52 years of age, he was going to retire from the world and spend the rest of his life with his two greatest weapons, his rosary and his pen, because he was such a great writer. So he said the rosary and his pen were his two greatest weapons. And it's said that through the praying of the rosary and by St. Francis de Sales teaching the rosary, that 72,000 Calvinists were brought back to the practice of the Catholic faith through the work of St. Francis de Sales. And he attributed that to spreading devotion to the rosary. In fact, this was also what St. Dominic did. You know, years before, when the Blessed Mother had appeared to him and manifested the rosary, before, for the 3 years that St. Dominic had gone out preaching, he hardly got any conversions. But after the Blessed Mother appeared and gave him the rosary, in 3 years' time, the following 3 years, there were 100,000 conversions to the Catholic faith from the Albigensians that had left the faith and become heretics. They were brought back, and St. Dominic attributed that to the praying of the rosary and to the power of the rosary. I mentioned last time that the rosary is like our sling. Remember David had his sling against Goliath? He picked up 5 stones and he used them to defeat Goliath. Well, the rosary is our sling to defeat the evils of our modern society. How many decades? 5 decades, paralleling the 5 stones that David picked up to slay Goliath. Some people say, well, why is there 150 Hail Marys in the entire rosary? And that's because of the Book of Psalms. If you've read the Psalter of David, there's 150 Psalms in the Old Testament. Many of the people at that time, during the Middle Ages, were unable to read. And because of their illiteracy, this was the gift from the Blessed Mother, that they could meditate upon these Hail Marys. And there's 150 Hail Marys to parallel the number of Psalms in the Old Testament. Even though the people could not read the Psalms, they had Mary's Psalter. Just as you had King David's Psalter, you have Mary's Book of Psalms, which we call the Rosary. And they could meditate upon these mysteries of the Rosary, even though they couldn't meditate upon the Psalms of the Old Testament, which were just foreshadows of the New Testament mysteries in the life of Jesus and the Blessed Mother. So I encourage you to pray the rosary every single day. And if you can, try to say it either with your family or with a group. There's a saying that whenever you pray the rosary with a group, you get the graces of everybody in that group. For example, if you say the rosary by yourself, you get the grace of one rosary. We just said it with 40 of us. It's as if we prayed 40 rosaries each, because we share in the graces of each other's rosaries. I like to think about that when Pope John Paul II, a couple years ago, about 10 years ago, led the worldwide rosary, where he had millions of people praying the rosary. That probably brought more grace down upon the world than any other single event, because all of us shared in the grace of like 1 million rosaries that were being said at that time. So whenever you say the rosary, let's say with your family of 4 or 5 people, or with a church group of maybe 10 people, you're getting the graces of praying 10 rosaries. So I encourage you to say it every day and to primarily meditate upon the mysteries, because all the saints have said that that's where you really derive the benefit from the rosary. It's not just saying the beautiful prayers of the Our Father and the Hail Mary and the Glory Be. Bishop Sheen says that's the background music. He says the heart of the rosary is meditating upon Scripture and upon the life of Christ and the Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's together join in praying a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.